Okay, our first scripture reading this morning is coming from the book of John, chapter 1, verses 1 through 18. You can find this passage in your blue pew Bibles on page 886. And as you're turning to our scripture passage, please rise in honor of God's word. Again, we will be reading from the book of John, chapter 1, verses 1 through 18. Hear now the word of God. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. There was a man sent from God, whose name was John. He came as a witness, to bear witness about the light, that all might believe through him. He was not the light, but he came to bear witness about the light. The true light, which gives light to everyone, was coming into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made through him, yet the world did not know him. He came to his own, and his own people did not receive him. But to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen his glory, glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. John bore witness about him and cried out, "This was he of whom I said, 'He who comes after me ranks before me, because he was before me.' For from his fullness we have all received grace upon grace. For the law was given through Moses. Grace and the truth came through Jesus Christ. No one has ever seen God, the only God, who is at the Father's side. He has made him known." This ends the reading of God's infallible, inspired, and inerrant word.
Amen. I encourage you now to remain standing if you're able and turn in your Bibles from the book of John to the first letter of John, 1 John, toward the end of your Bibles. 1 John chapter 1 is going to be our scripture reading, second scripture reading this morning, and then our sermon will come from this passage this morning. 1 John, chapter 1, we'll read the entirety of the chapter. "That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we looked upon and have touched with our hands, concerning the word of life, the life was made manifest, and we have seen it, and testify to it and proclaim to you the eternal life, which was with the Father and was made manifest to us. That which we have seen and heard, we proclaim also to you, so that you too may have fellowship with us. And indeed our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. And we are writing these things so that our joy may be complete. This is the message we have heard from him and proclaim to you, that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. If we say we have fellowship with him while we walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves. The truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us." This is the word of our God. Please be seated. And now let us ask the Lord's illumination on his word. Let us pray. Our God, we thank you for speaking to us in Scripture. We thank you for breathing out the words through the inspired writers, for preserving those manuscripts down through all the ages of antiquity, We thank you for providing translations into our own mother tongues so that we can hear the word of God in the language of our hearts. And as we have heard your word read, now we pray that your Spirit would cause your word to pierce our hearts and make us more and more new men and women, and that we may shine with the glory and the light and the life that comes to us through this word of life. And we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Kids, I'm going to remind you today that if you want to follow along, we do have a sermon outline for you with fill-in-the-blanks that I will give you the answers to as we go. You might want to pull that out and have that ready. It's always fun on a Sunday afternoon to pull out your outline and ask your mom and dad, do you remember what this was? But be careful because they might ask you. You never know. But I want to start this morning, before we get into our numbered questions and numbered answers, I want to start this morning by asking you, especially our younger people, but not just our younger people, and you all can decide for yourself whether you count as a younger person or not. How many of you are looking forward to Christmas? A little? A lot? How many of you enjoy, at least a little bit, finding those shiny packages and giving and receiving gifts that you get to unwrap? How many of you enjoy that at least a little? I wonder, though, have you ever had one of those times where somebody gives you, mom and dad, or somebody gives you a package, and man, it looks cool on the outside, right? It's shiny, maybe a ribbon, and you think, there's going to be something awesome in here. And you get it, and you take off the paper, and you open it up, and you got socks. Ever happened to any of you? Now, trust me, like once you hit 30, you're like, socks are great. But before that, they're not quite as exciting as other things, right? In our extended family, we have this joke. When I was your age, socks came at Christmas. They came in these thin little white boxes that the clothing was packaged in. We started to call that in my extended family, we call it the white box of disappointment. And so if somebody they get this package and it's all this paper on it and they tear away the corner and you're like, it's the white box. Sure enough, socks or a shirt or a pair of jeans. I mean, you need them, but it's not so exciting. It's a little disappointing when you're young. When you're older, you just love it. But the reason I bring up this idea of the white box of disappointment is because if we're honest, sometimes the Christian life can feel a little bit like a white box of disappointment. We have such high hopes. And we read the words of Scripture and we read about the experience of the early church and we think this is electrifying. And then our experience doesn't seem to align. Even one of the words that is so important in our text today that we're going to unpack, this word fellowship. It's such an electrifying concept in the New Testament, and you see the early Christians loving each other and being with each other. But how many of us have ever had a disappointing experience of fellowship in the church, right? And sometimes, again, this holiday that's coming upon us, the Christmas holiday, we look forward to it. Some of us look forward to it for like 11 and a half months of the year, right? I mean, you're really aiming toward it. And then sometimes the experience can be a little bit of a letdown. Sometimes in the Christian life, there are these white boxes of disappointment. And so as we look at 1 John today, we want to especially dial in to this concept of fellowship. What is John writing about in this first chapter? Now, I'm sure for many of you've read it before, but maybe not all of us. And so as we're reading, we're listening, we're hearing the word read, and we hear that John is talking about, there's a couple really important ideas. He talks about the word of life, the eternal life, the life that was with the Father, this idea of life, the Word. He also talks about fellowship, very important word. We're going to unpack that. And he talks about joy that could be complete, complete joy. That sounds really amazing. But perhaps it also sounds a bit abstract, which makes it all the more surprising then that John begins by talking about something that is not abstract at all. How does he begin this book? Again, some of you may have read this before, but isn't it striking that he starts by saying that which we have heard, that which we have seen, that which we have touched? Very far from abstract, but tangible. And he speaks of joy being complete. And so, this morning as we enter into this passage, and it is related to the season of Christ's coming, we want to acknowledge, I think it's fair to acknowledge, that all of us have faced joy that has been disappointed. We've all had our joys disappointed in the past. Life has many white boxes of disappointment. But what if today we could know or start to know a joy that is complete, a joy that would complete us, a joy, even a joy that we could touch? That is what we're going to see this morning as we first look at what did the early Christians experience? What is John's testimony here? And then secondly, how can this become our experience? And now, kids, you've got your outlines. We're ready to begin. What did the early Christians experience? Look with me again at verse 1. He says, "That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we looked upon and have touched with our hands concerning the word of life." What is John getting at? What is the Apostle John getting at as he's writing these words? It's meditative. He's thinking. He's thinking slowly. You can see him thinking as he's writing. He's remembering something. And there are echoes. Don't worry, I'm going to give you the fill in the blank in a moment. Some of you are like pencil poised. I'm not going to forget. If I do, you won't let me hear the end of it. Which is good. But as he's writing, you hear echoes. You can hear John's memory working, but you also hear echoes of two really important passages in the Bible. When he speaks of the beginning, what do you think? Genesis 1:1, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. John 1:1, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And literally then, at the end of verse 1, John uses the same word. He says, concerning the word of life. And that word in Greek is literally the logos of life. The logos. Now we hear the word logos. Maybe some of us think of software. There's a software application called logos. Many of us here, when we hear the word logos, we think of the word logic. But for first century people, when they heard the word logos, that would have rang all sorts of bells. It was a major concept in the ancient world. And for Greek people in the ancient world, the logos was this impersonal logical force that organized and controlled and sort of arranged the whole universe. It's not too much unlike modern secular people who say that behind everything we see, there are these certain fixed physical laws. There's an order to reality. But also, there was another strand of thinking about the logos. There was another strand of thinking about the word. Not as an abstract force, but as a personal creative power. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth, and God said, there's a word, let there be light, and there was light. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning. A personal word. And so what is John saying here right at the beginning? Number one on our outlines, kids. He is saying the first part of the early Christian experience was this phenomenal truth that the author of history wrote himself into the story. The author wrote himself into the story. The creator became a character. The power that created and controls and organizes the universe entered into the story itself. This is the core fact of Christmas. It is a central truth, one of the central truths of Christianity, that God's own Son, God's own Word, through whom all things were created, God Himself, entered into the story. 100% God, 100% man. Jesus said, it's very important to note these things. Many people out there in the world who are skeptical of Christianity, maybe not very familiar with the Bible, will say, oh, Jesus never claimed to be God. It's not true. Jesus said, whoever has seen me has seen the Father. Fully God, fully man. The Creator became a character. This is like the foundational fact of early Christian experience. This is what Christmas is all about. Many people in our world today find it hard to believe. Maybe you know some of them. Perhaps deep down in your hearts, maybe you are one of them. Maybe it's hard for you to believe that God became a man. The question I want to ask you before we move too much further is this. Do you think it was any easier for John to believe that? Many times, modern people, we look back on history and we think, oh, those ancient people, those poor, benighted souls, they're just so superstitious. They're willing to believe anything. That's absolutely not true. In fact, that is a very arrogant and snobbish sort of thing to say. Ancient people were just as much human beings as you and I. And for especially for a man like John, number two on your outlines, kids, for a man like John, nothing could have been harder to believe than that God became a man. Basically nothing could have been harder to believe. Do you know why? Because John was a first century Jew. And in the history of the Old Testament, if there is one thing that God is so emphatic about, it is that there is one God. Deuteronomy 6, chapter 6, verse 4. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. There is only one God. Compared to all the pagan nations around them, which had a dozen or more, the Old Testament people of God, first century Jews, they were emphatic. There is only one God. Now, if you read the Old Testament carefully, especially as New Testament Christians, you can see that within that one God, there are three persons. But that was not at all clear to a first century Jew like John. It had to be revealed. Christ had to reveal it. And here's the thing. When John first met Jesus, he didn't know he was God in the flesh. He was a rabbi, a teacher. But then he spends a period of time with him. He spends years with Jesus. He spends a period of about 3 years following Jesus around. And what does he see as he's witnessing the works and the teaching of Jesus? He sees teaching with authority, teaching like no one else has ever used. He sees power. You read through the gospel accounts, and you see Jesus showing power over demons, over disease, over nature, over everything. And you see Jesus saying, I have the power even to forgive sins, and then he proves it. John is following Jesus around, and he's a first century Jew. He knows there's only one God, but he's seeing this man, Jesus Christ, doing things that only God can do. He sees his death, and then he sees his resurrection. And even after the first reports of the resurrection come in, John with his friends, they don't believe it. But then what happens? I read you a couple verses from the end of Luke's gospel. Now keep in mind what John has said here in John 1 about ears, eyes, and hands. Now listen to what Jesus does when he comes. Luke 24. As they, the apostles, were talking about these things, Jesus himself stood among them and said, peace to you. But they were startled and frightened and thought they saw a spirit. So they didn't believe yet. And he said to them, why are you troubled, and why do doubts arise in your heart? See my hands and my feet, that it is myself. Jesus then said, touch me and see, for a spirit does not have flesh and bones as you see that I have. What's my point? My point is that this was really hard for John to believe too. It's not just modern people that have trouble believing that God became flesh, God became a man. First century people had the same struggles. But what confirmed it? They had confirmation of multiple senses. They heard him, they saw him, they touched him. Not just once, but several times. And Paul says later in 1 Corinthians 15 that there was a day in which 500 people saw Jesus at once. Through the testimony of multiple senses, multiple sightings, multiple witnesses, they came to one conclusion. That however supernatural it might be, it was not irrational. That in fact, God himself did become a man. And that in the unity of that one God, there are in fact multiple persons. The Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. As John says, reflecting, remembering there in verse 1, what he has seen, what he has heard, what he's touched concerning the word of life, He and the other early Christians came to this conclusion, however hard it was to grasp at first, the conclusion in verse 2, that the life was made manifest. It came. It was revealed. God became man. The author became a character. And he says, we have seen it, and we testify to it, and proclaim it to you. The eternal life. And now the question that everybody should be asking, that everybody was asking when they realized who Jesus was, why did he come? Why did God do such an extraordinary thing? Number 3 on our outlines. God entered our story. This is the purpose of Christmas. By the way, kids, as much as I like presents, giving and receiving, it's really about something bigger than gifts under the tree. Why did God enter history? Number 3. God entered our story in order to share his life and joy with us. God came in order to share something with us that we didn't have. John says this in verse 3 of 1 John chapter 1. He says, that which we have seen and heard, we proclaim also to you, so that you may have fellowship with us. And indeed, our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. Now again, we mentioned at the beginning, and we're going to acknowledge again here now, that there are sometimes, when we think of fellowship, some of us have had great difficulty and hard experiences. But what I want you to do right now, brothers and sisters, is we're not denying the difficulty, but I want you to set aside the difficulty and think about what it is supposed to be. Acknowledge the difficulty, but then look at the definition. What does it mean? What is this fellowship that the early church experienced and what we are to enter into? The word fellowship, of course, many of us know that the Greek word there is koinonia. But what does it mean? It doesn't just mean fellowship, standing together. It's deeper than that. Fellowship has the idea of participation, sharing, having a very close relationship. It's a very deep and integrated word. And the Bible says that Christ came into the world in order that we may have fellowship, that God might share in a very deep and connected way something that only God has. What did God come to share? Look at verse 5 and verse 4. Verse 4 says, we are writing these things so that our joy may be complete. God has joy to share. Verse 5, this is the message that we have heard from him and proclaim to you, that God is light and in him is no darkness at all. What does God have that he came, that Christ came to share? God has light and life and joy with no darkness at all in it. My friends, can you imagine what this is like? And I'm telling you that you really can't. Here's the thing. The old Anglican Book of Common Prayer put it so well when it said, in the midst of life, we are in death. Every joy, every smile that we experience in this life is always haunted by a shadow. Don't you know it's true? You may get a wonderful present for Christmas, but it probably will break. I love books, but you know, you buy that book and you flip through it and then there's a mark on the page. More seriously, you have a friend, but the friend moves away or you move away or both. You have a loved one, and then someday a Christmas comes when that loved one's not at the table. Even in life, we are in the midst of death. Every smile in this life is haunted by a shadow. The greatest joys that we experience now, they are partial and they are impure because we live in a broken world. Every joy that we experience in this life, every gift, it both sings and it stings. We sometimes feel through these joys and these pleasures, we sometimes feel the sunbeams of a better world, and yet we still live in the fog and the cold of the shadowlands. Brothers and sisters, this is why church fellowship can sometimes feel like a white box of disappointment, because we're not yet there. We're not yet fully in the better world. But yet this is what God came to give us. Joy and life with no darkness at all. And let's just imagine, what would that be like? What will that be like in the new creation? It'll be a world with no lies and no dishonesty. You never have to wonder if somebody is telling you the whole truth. A world of transparency and authenticity. It'll also be a world where there will be no more sin and no more suffering, where sin and suffering have been washed away and banished forever. No disease, no death. We won't need to wear a mask ever, because nobody will ever be sick, ever, ever again. And not only that, it won't just be our bodies that'll be healthy, your minds will be healthy. You will never be able to sin in your thoughts again. You won't have to put a mask over the core of your heart, because there will be nothing to be ashamed of. No more shame, no more guilt, no more evil. No more disappointments, no more white boxes. Everybody in that world will be able to say to one another, there is no gate, there is no guilt or shame here. God Himself has forgiven us. God Himself welcomes us home. Friends, this is what the early church discovered in Jesus. This is what Christ came to give, not just to them, but to us. We can summarize it all like this. God came to give us a share. He came to share with us the life of heaven. Could it still be disappointing? Was it ever disappointing in the early church? I mean, have you read 1 Corinthians? Have you read 2 Corinthians? I mean, basically read all of Paul's letters and you can see it was not all sunshine and lollipops in the first century. Yet, within the white box, besides the socks, the ugly socks that made life hard even in the early Christian community, there was something more. There was something powerful, something glorious, something that they had been looking for, a power. And a promise, the gospel power, the power of Christ, the power of the Spirit that did more and more, little by little, make people new, that did transform relationships, that did ultimately change the whole world, and that could make disappointments softer, more temporary. You know, it's not unlike this. When I was about 10 or 11 years old, my favorite television show, some of you may be old enough to have seen it, was MacGyver. And my guy, MacGyver, he always carried, there was always one thing he had besides duct tape. Always had a Swiss Army knife. And, you know, I watched that show very carefully, and I figured out exactly which Swiss Army knife he carried. It was a Victorinox Huntsman, in case any of you are interested. And then Christmas came, and I was asking, you know, like the whole year, like, what do you want for Christmas? This, right? And my parents, very clever. let's just say clever. Get all these gifts, and I'm opening them one by one, and there's no Swiss Army knife. And I'm trying to, you know, I'm the firstborn, right? So I'm like, thank you, I'm so happy. And I get to the last box, and it's this cube-shaped thing, and I open it up, and it was like a household intercom. I'm like, cool, thank you. And I just set it aside, and they're like, open the box. And inside the box, guess where it was? The Swiss Army knife. Isn't that a metaphor for the way things are in the church? We so often look at the fellowship of the church and we're like, oh, it's disappointing, it's frustrating, these people are difficult, I'm difficult. But in the box is the power. In the box is the magic, so to speak. The power of Christ. The power of the Spirit to change us from the inside out. This is what the church had. This is what they found. This is what Jesus came and gave them. A guaranteed spot in the future of God with the Holy Spirit as a down payment so that they could start to taste it today. And what would you say if I told you you could have the same experience? You say, well, but I wasn't there. I didn't get to see and touch Jesus. That's true. The early church had a historically unique moment. But look what he says in verse 3. Why is John writing all this down? That which we have seen and heard, we proclaim also to you so that you too may have fellowship with us, with the Father and His Son, Jesus Christ. It's possible. How do we get there? Those are the last things we want to see. How can this joy become our experience? Number 4 on your outlines, kids. It takes gospel meditation. You have to go back and think over and over. You need to rehearse the gospel facts. We must think upon the gospel facts. Notice right there in verse 1, as John is writing, and he says, that which is from the beginning, that which we have heard, that which we have seen with our eyes and touched with our hands. Friends, what do you think was going through John's mind as he's writing 1 John chapter 1? I submit to you the answer is not mysterious. John was thinking about everything he wrote in the Gospel of John chapters 1 through 21. He was remembering the gospel story. He was remembering the facts. And so this is a challenge to us. As we enter into Christmas, some of us are going to be on break. Some of you will be on break. Will you give any of that time to reading the gospel stories? How familiar are we with the facts of the gospels? Do you regularly think over all that Jesus did for you? And do you not just read the data on the page, but do you imagine it? One of the keys, friends, I just learned this not too long ago. I mean, I guess I'd always sensed it, but I didn't really hear it said out loud until not too long ago. That one of the keys to getting something to really grip our minds and hearts is to have it grip our imaginations. And so when you read the Gospels, are you trying to imagine what would it have been like to be there? Think about when Jesus calms a storm, think about being in a boat on the storm. What would it be like to have Jesus come and make the water still? Enter into the story. Meditate on the gospel facts. This is step one. You want to hear? You want to have an experience of hearing the way John heard? Gospel meditation is how we hear the word of life in our daily lives. Gospel meditation. Second thing it takes, number five, is it takes a visible community. We need, you need, I need the visible fellowship of the church. You realize that in 1 John chapter 1, every reference to believers is in the plural. Every reference is in the plural. Why? Why is that? It's actually astonishing if you think about it, but why is it? Because even for believers, it can be hard to believe the gospel. The longer you live, kids, maybe it's easy for you to believe in Jesus now, but for you grown-ups and those of us who are a little older, isn't it true that it's hard sometimes to believe what we believe? We say to the Lord, I believe, help my unbelief. What did the early Christians do when they struggled? Again, profound but not complicated, they looked around at all the other Christians and they saw in those other brothers and sisters the proof that what they believed wasn't just in their own head, but it was real. That's part of what we do as a community of believers is we say to one another, you aren't just imagining this. The promises are real. Even when you can't feel them because you're going through something hard, I can tell you they are real. They are true. Hang on. Hang in. Hold my hand. That's what we need. And you know what's so astonishing about this is that these words, all in the plural, were written by John. This is the John, guys. Jesus' best friend on earth. If Jesus' very best friend on earth needed the visible church, don't you think you do too? We need the visible community. You want to see the word of life with your eyes shining in the darkness of this world? Step two, visible church is how we see the word of life shining in the darkness. We hear it through gospel meditation and the public proclamation. We see it in the faces of one another. And the next thing we need, number six, is we need spiritual honesty. We must regularly confess our sins. I read the words as our assurance of pardon today. We read them verses 8 through 9. The importance of acknowledging that we have sin and of confessing our sins to God. This is not just a one-time event. It is an ongoing process, which, by the way, is why we do it every week here at Covenant. You should also be doing it every day in your private lives. Why? Well, there's a lot that we could say here, and I'm probably going to have to come back to it some other time. But the basics are this. Confession does two things that are really important, confessing to Jesus. Number one, it drags your sin to the cross. And number two, it brings the power of the resurrection into your soul. And the result is just what John writes. God is faithful and just to forgive us and to cleanse us. We get the promise of forgiveness and the power of cleansing. And there's mystery here. But can we not, many of us, testify? Have you not felt it, at least at times? You're dealing with something, you're burdened by guilt, you're ashamed of what you've done. And what can you do? You can't undo it, but you can confess it. And when you confess it, you feel the power of the promise because you are bringing your sin to the cross and you are bringing the promise to your soul. That's the third step. You want the experience of the early church to be your experience? Step three. Spiritual honesty, confession, is how we feel the word of life touching us. And then there's one last step. We can hear the word through gospel meditation. We can see the word in our brothers and sisters and in the worship and sacraments of the church. We can feel the word of life changing us through the promises as we confess our sins. But how can we touch the word ourselves? Number seven, we take hold by faith. Because although we cannot yet touch Jesus with our hands, friends, this is so cool. Change your life if you really grab onto it. Although we cannot yet touch Jesus with our hands, you can touch him with your heart when you believe his promises. This is an extraordinary thing. Herman Bavinck, extraordinary theologian, I give you this great quote on your outline. He says this, "The revelation of God is gospel, promise, the promise of forgiveness and salvation. But on our part, nothing can match a promise except believing it." That's what faith is. And then he says this, this is the money quote, "Only by faith does a promise become our possession." Now, we're almost out of time, but let me tell you how this works, because this really can change your life. A promise can never be separated from the one who makes it. This is true in ordinary life. Think about it. If I promise to give you a cookie, the certainty of that promise depends on my character, doesn't it? When I make a promise, I am basically extending my hand to you. The promise is linked inextricably. You cannot break the link between a promise and the one who gives it. Now, this is what's so cool. Where is Jesus right now? Sitting at God's right hand. Where are his promises? Sitting in front of us in the scriptures. And so when you grab onto the promises, guess what? You're grabbing onto him. When you believe the promises of God, you are touching the God who promises. And we have the promises in his word. As he says in this very book, if we confess our sins, he'll forgive us. Do you believe that promise? You're grabbing onto Jesus. You're touching the word of life. We have the promises before us in the sacraments, as I'll say in just a couple moments. I'm going to say it again now. In 1 Corinthians chapter 10, when Paul says the cup that we bless is a partaking in the blood of Christ, and the bread that we break is a participation in the body of Christ, do you know what Greek word he's using? Koinonia, fellowship, sharing. The word, the sacraments are promises that we touch. And when you touch the promises, you touch the promiser. And so can you touch the word of life? Can you touch Jesus Christ? Yes, you can. Not with the hands of your body, not yet, but with the hands of your heart. You believe the promises. And when you believe the promises of life, you touch joy himself. This is a joy that we can touch, the promise of Jesus. He has promised to, and he has done everything to make us new people, to forgive and save us and make us clean. My question to you as we end, his promise is his hand extended to you. My question to you is, will you take the promise? Will you take his hand? Will you believe him? If you've never done it before, do it now. Amen. Let us pray. Our God, we do thank you for your word, the word of life, which came into the world to shine and to change and to transform. We confess that too often we have not believed or lived the potential of these promises. We ask that you would give us faith, new faith or renewed faith today, that even as Christ came into the world, so your power, your promises would come into our lives in fresh ways, that we may go forth and that we may live together in fellowship in a way that truly shines and extends the grace of Christ to a darkened world. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.